So this week, we are going to finish off chapter 24 in Genesis. The bride for Isaac, a picture of the church as a bride of Christ. So it's been a big chapter. There's a lot in here. It's been an awesome journey, and we'll finish it off today. So let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you will help us to understand what we're reading today. Your Spirit will lead us into the truth. Your word is truth, and your Spirit is a Spirit of truth. And so we just pray for your help and your guidance today in Jesus' name. Amen. So the memory verse, let's do that together. Genesis chapter 22, verses 13 and 14. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And of course, that goes back to Genesis chapter 22, when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac at exactly the same place as Jesus was crucified. And it was a picture of the crucifixion. So, introduction and revision for today. So, it's a love story. So, if you like love stories, this is a good one. Abraham is finding a wife for his son, Isaac. It's a beautiful, pure romance. So, like Genesis chapter 22 was a picture of the crucifixion, this is also a picture. And this is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. So the physical picture, as we know, is Abraham providing a wife for his son Isaac. And the spiritual reality is a heavenly father providing a wife for his son, Jesus. And just like the instructions from Abraham were, Isaac cannot go back to my family, the girl from my family must choose to come to him. And so in the same way, the church, we must choose to leave the old world behind and be united with Christ in his kingdom, in his heaven, understanding that this world is no longer our home. And if you want the details of how that happens, you can see that there, but I'm not going to read that now. Moving on, the unnamed servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And Genesis 15:2, it tells us that his name is Eliezer, and that means, his name means God of help, or God is help. So Eliezer is commissioned by Abraham to invite a young lady from the family of Abraham to be a bride for Isaac. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit is commissioned by the Father, God the Father, to invite all people living in the New Testament times, and that means after Jesus ascended to the Father, to be a part of Christ's bride, the church. I might just add there, in the Old Testament, they were called the wife of God. And now we're called, in the New Testament, we're called the bride of Christ. This is a slightly different picture. So Rebecca is a picture of the church, the bride of Christ. Rebecca, like every individual person, has a free choice to either accept or reject the invitation. Acceptance means leaving their family and homeland behind. And like Rebecca, to become Christ's bride, we must choose to leave our family and home behind and go to a new land we have never seen, where we will marry a man we've never met, in a spiritual sense, of course. It's not a physical relationship with Christ. And the benefit to Rebecca was that she would be marrying into rich and honorable family, a godly family, a family greatly blessed by God, a family chosen by God to be his special people, his chosen nation. And guess what? As a bride of Christ, we have the same privileges, except that it's a spiritual kingdom and not a physical one. So remember the analogy of the plane? You know, when we choose to put our trust in the pilot, and remember this plane is taking a one-way flight, it's only one way, it doesn't come back. If we choose to trust the pilot that he's able to get us there, and we choose that we're willing to go to that destination and leave our old destination behind, then once you're on the plane, it's done. We will get there. God will bring it to pass, and we will enjoy eternity with him. So, that's a picture of repentance and belief. So, the outline for today, covering verses 15 through 67, God begins to answer the servant's prayer before he finishes praying. The servant waits for confirmation that Rebecca is the right woman for Isaac. The servant, when the bride has been chosen, gives her rich gifts even before the marriage to the father's son. Laban entertains the servant. He is impressed by the gifts the servant gave to Rebekah. The servant explains his mission and answer to prayer to Rebekah's family. The family agrees to give Rebekah to Isaac. The father's servant gives more gifts. The servant wants to leave. The family wants them to delay. Rebekah makes the choice to leave her old life and family behind. And then finally, Isaac marries Rebekah. So let's read the chapter, right? Last time. So now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear or promise by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell or live. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps a woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia. This is the area around the Euphrates River, around Iraq there, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. And behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. The pitcher is like a jug or a bucket. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when he had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. That's a lot of gold, okay? And said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room for you in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her master's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house, and there is a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels, and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And Laban said, speak on. And so we're not going to read the next section because it's basically saying exactly the same thing again. He's telling Laban exactly what just happened, what Abraham had told him. So we go down to verse 48. Start verse 48. And I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you would deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south of what we now call Israel. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So we'll start at verse 15. God begins to answer the servant's prayer before he finishes praying. So it says, and it happened before he had finished praying that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. So before he had finished speaking. Now, if we go to verse 45, which we didn't actually read today, but it says there, but before I had finished speaking in my heart. So it just shows that we can actually pray silently. We can pray in our heart, and guess what? God can hear it. God knows what we're thinking. So even a prayer which is thought is heard by God. And verse 15, Rebekah came out with a pitcher on her shoulder. And so this is only the first part of the answer to the prayer. A young woman had come to draw water, but would she be the right one? Now, I just want to, before we move on, talk about this intimacy where God answers prayer before we even finish praying it. So this can happen today, but it's promised to happen basically all the time in the millennial reign and in eternity in an intimate relationship with Jesus. You know, once we're actually married to him and we are with him, you know. So the servant was praying to God in his heart, and, you know, before he finished his sentence, there was Rebekah. And so this is a picture of what it's like when Jesus returns to this earth and reigns for 1,000 years. Our intimacy with our Lord will be so much greater than what we experience now. And a couple of verses just to highlight this. Isaiah 65:24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So I read that second verse verse 25 in Isaiah 65, just to show the context that it's in the millennial reign when we are in our glorified bodies and Jesus is on the earth, ruling and reigning. And Isaiah 65, verse 24, the NLT, I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. It's pretty good, eh? 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And we talk about God knowing how many hairs we have on our head and all that kind of stuff. Well, we're going to know Jesus in the same way. That's the intimacy that we can experience and look forward to experience. So the second part here, the servant waits for confirmation that Rebekah is the right woman for Isaac. This is Genesis 24, 16 through 21. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So, firstly, verse 17, the servant ran to meet her. He has been praying. Does that mean he sits down and expects her to come to him? No. So, prayer is not a substitute for action. We must pray as if it all depends on God, but work as if it is all up to us. If God calls us to do something, then we must do it willingly and enthusiastically. Put everything into it, 100%, you know? Verse 19 and 20, and when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. So remember, this is the test that the servant is using to test Rebekah's character. It's easy to say you'll do something, to pretend to be a servant, but much harder to actually do, and I might add here, finish what you said you would do. So watering those 10 thirsty camels would have taken at least an hour of hard work, but Rebekah ran to complete the task. She not only served, but served enthusiastically, putting her whole heart into it. So that's why the servant, I reckon, wondered at her. Okay, there's one camel done. Now two camels done. Now three camels done, you know, and so forth. And wow, she didn't give up. She did the whole lot. She's probably got a household to feed, you know, jobs to do. But no, she stayed here and she finished his task. And verse 21, and the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. The servant did not stop Rebekah as she went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, you know, from the well to the trough. And I imagine, as I said before, that he was wondering if she was going to quit before all the camels were watered, you know. Was she really willing to count the cost? So, before we move on to the next lot of verses, it says in verse 16, now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. How does God see his bride, the church? How does God see us individually? You know? So when the Bible says about a woman that she's beautiful, it's always an understatement. So Rebekah was extremely beautiful. She was a woman of very beautiful physical appearance. But her beauty was not skin deep. She was also a woman of godly character. And that's really important. Because beauty comes from the inside, right? So there is an important application for us here. How does Christ see us? You know, what does God see when he looks at us? You know, as someone ugly and broken, or as someone beautiful and pure. So when we look at ourselves, we see sin and failure. But when God the Father looks at us, he sees us as being in Christ. And Colossians 1:27, it talks about this mystery that we are in Christ. What that means practically is that God the Father sees us as having lived Jesus' perfect life. You know, he goes, oh, David, you lived a perfect life. You kept the law. Well done. You know, Jesus did, not me, but that righteousness was transferred to me, you know, as having never sinned. It's incredible, but it's true. So God sees us as we will be one day in entirety. God is currently doing his perfecting and maturing work in us, and God can already see the finished product. So he doesn't really look at us as we are now. He looks at us as we will be. He knows where we're going to finish. He's not disappointed. He's not frustrated. He's enjoying this process. We don't always enjoy the process. But he does, you know. We are his kids and he is growing us up. He's maturing us. So we need to have faith in that process, that God will finish what he started. So I'm just going to read a couple of verses that talk about that. 1 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God the Father made Christ, virtually, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become, endued with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God, what we ought to be, approved and acceptable and in right relationship with him by his goodness. So that's the purity that God the Father looks at us with. We are in Christ. And for the practical change that God has started in the day we were saved and he will complete by the time we go to be with him, Philippians 1:6, this promise that he will finish that work. And I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. I like the way the Amplified brings that out, and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. Okay. Now, how does the Father see us? You know, Psalm 45, verses 10 through 15. Listen to me, O royal daughter. Take to heart what I say. Forget your people and your family far away, for your royal husband, the king, delights in your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. The princess of Tyre will shower you with gifts. The wealthy will beg your favor. The bride, a princess, looks glorious in her golden gown. In her beautiful robes, she is led to the king, accompanied by her bridesmaids. What a joyful and enthusiastic procession as they enter the king's palace. This is a messianic psalm, back in Psalm 45, and it's speaking about the marriage of the son to his bride. That's us, yeah? And another one, talking about the bride being married to the king, Jesus, yeah? Who is this King of Glory, as we sung before? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Jesus himself. Yeah. So, Revelation 19, 6 through 9 and 14. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words that come from God. The armies of heaven, that's us believers, if we have put our faith in Jesus, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. That's how God sees us, the bride. And that's our future. That's our destiny, yeah? Genesis 24, verse 22 through 28. The servant, when the bride has been chosen, gives her rich gifts even before the marriage to the father's son. And it says, so it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. That's, you know, I'm thinking a shekel is about an ounce, so maybe 10 ounces of gold, you know. That's a lot, yeah? $50,000 worth of gold. And said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. And verse 26, the next page. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. So, the application here, what true repentance looks like. In verse 22 there, it says, so it was when the camels had finished drinking. Rebekah passed the test of character. She was willing to humble herself before the camels, you know, so to speak, and demonstrating her willing submission to the servant. And this is what I think a beautiful picture of what true repentance looks like when we demonstrate that we are willing to give up what we want and instead willingly devote ourselves completely to serving God. So the servant had only asked Rebekah for a drink, you know. If I went up to you and said, oh, can I have a drink of water? And you said, oh, you have a drink of water and you provide me a meal as well. You know, I didn't ask for the meal, but that's going the extra mile, yeah? And then you might say, look, I've got all these frozen meals in the freezer too. Have food for a week, you know? Wow. So the servant had only asked Rebekah for a drink, but she had gone the extra 10 camels, you know, not the extra mile, but the extra 10 camels, and served him. It was at this point that the servant knew that Rebekah was a chosen bride for Isaac. So the same is true for each individual believer in the bride of Christ. The road of faith always starts with repentance. We allow the law to do its work of conviction of sin in us. Then we humble ourselves and willingly choose to put God first, being motivated by gratitude for all he has done for us, how he has saved us from the consequences of our sin. So it's not enough to just believe who God is and what he's done for us. We must also choose to submit to him. And the Bible calls this repentance, when we willingly say, not my will, but yours be done. Now, what do you think the greatest sin is that we need to confess? I would say this independence. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they wanted to be independent from God. They want to do things their way. It's the sin of independence, is me. You know, what's the middle letter in the word sin? You know, it's I. S-I-N. The middle letter is I. It's about me. I. So the greatest sin we must confess and forsake is our sin of independence, where we fail to recognize God's rightful ownership and authority over us. The fact that he is our creator and that we owe him our obedience. A couple of scriptures. Mark 1, 14 through 15, later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. And then Luke 14, 25 through 28 and 33. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be a believer, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. That's very important. You don't just tell someone, oh, Jesus died for you and, you know, pray this prayer, you'll be a Christian. No, the person needs to count the cost. The person needs to water all 10 camels, so to speak, you know. You need to demonstrate that humility and repentance in your heart, yeah? And it finishes with, so you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. So this is not something you do to be saved. This is being saved, okay? We don't do this before we're saved. This is the process of being saved, is of giving up what we want to do what God wants, yeah? So another application is spiritual gifts. It says in verse 22, the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. So remember, the servant is a type of the Spirit, and he gave Rebecca, a type of the church, beautiful gifts. And this is still the way of the Spirit. We see his gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, given to beautify his bride. So I'm just going to read about the spiritual gifts and the purpose of them quickly from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So that's the spiritual gifts, and they're given so we can help each other and be a blessing. In other words, to beautify us, yeah? And verse 23 through 27, it says, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. So she said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, etc. And the servant says, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So Abraham had asked the servant to find a bride from among his relatives, yeah? So here, the servant finds out that God had led him directly to Abraham's relatives. Yeah, Nahor was Abraham's brother. And Rebekah is a descendant of Nahor, a granddaughter. So as we see God work out his plan in our lives, it should lead us to praise God and further submit ourselves to him. And that's what the man does, you know. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God. And verse 27, being on the way, the Lord led me. It's a beautiful picture of how God leads us, yeah? It's only when we complete the first step of obedience that God reveals to us the next step. Often we don't know why God wanted us to do something until after we have obeyed him. Then we find out, you want me to be here so I can meet this person, or you want me to go there so I can have this opportunity to do that, you know? That's what you want me to do, you know? And sometimes it's years later that we look back and say, oh, I get it, Lord. You know, I get it now. But sometimes some things will happen to us and we won't understand why God allowed that or why God wanted us to do that until we go to be with him. And so what we need to do is just learn to keep moving, keep serving, keep seeking the Lord's direction each day. And if we do nothing, then God can't guide us. You know, you can't turn or steer a parked car, yeah? So a good principle is just to keep doing what the Lord God has called you to do until he shows you the next thing to do. It's a good principle. If you're not sure what to do, just keep doing what you're doing until he shows you something else. Be faithful to keep serving. So the young woman ran and told her mother's house all these things. And again, this just shows her exuberance, her excitement in meeting her relatives. Now, the fourth point, Laban entertains the servant. He is impressed by what? The gifts the servant gave to Rebecca, yeah? So 29 through 32 in chapter 24. Now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. And it's just a heads up for what's coming. You know that Isaac and Rebecca have a son, or two sons, and one of them is called Jacob. Jacob comes back to Laban, and Laban tricks him Laban deceives him. Laban wants to kill him later on, yeah? Laban is not a nice man. So, and Laban ran out to meet the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, you know, $50,000 worth of gold, when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and have a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. So Laban is probably the man of the house now. Bethuel is probably very old. You know, he didn't go out to the well. He's probably incapacitated, probably bedridden or something like that, you know. So Laban represents a family. And I think what it appears to me that his motivation for running to meet this man or going out to meet this servant is because he sees the expensive jewelry and he thinks, this is a good thing here. Yeah? And so he's calling him, you know, he's acting all spiritual. Come in, oh, most blessed of the Lord, you know? But his motive is most likely that of being selfish. What can I get out of this, yeah? So be careful about that. When we serve God, don't do it for what we can get, but for what we can give. Now, fifthly, the servant explains his mission and answer to prayer for Rebekah's family. So as I said, it's basically a repeat, so we're going to skip those verses. But there is one phrase in there that I want to just hone in on, and that is, it says there, the way of truth, okay? So one important phrase is in verse 48, where the servant says that God had led him in the way of truth. And so what does the Holy Spirit do with us today? He leads us in the way of truth. He is called the Spirit of truth. He authored the Word of truth, which is the Bible, you know? So the way of truth is found as we read the Word and obey it, seeking God's will for our lives. So just a few verses to illustrate that, to show that's true. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And John 16, 13, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And John 17, 17, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. So you see this thing about truth, right? We need the truth. And the truth is only found in one place. Where's that? In the Word. And there's only one way to understand the truth. And how's that? It's by the Spirit, okay? As we read it with a humble heart, and we say, God, would you please show me what the truth is? And then we put it into practice, we obey it. Sixth point, the family agrees to give Rebekah to Isaac, and the father's servant gives more gifts. So, verses 49 through 53, now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard the words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. So, why would they let her go? Well, I think there's several reasons. Firstly, there's the obvious hand of providence, you know. Guess what? He came from like thousands of kilometers away, and he came to this particular town, and this particular well, and the first girl that comes out to get water from the well is Rebekah. You know, it's like, we can't deny that that's the hand of God in that, right? And secondly, there is the wealth. They saw how they could benefit personally. So the gifts given to them at this stage were a dowry, you know. A dowry is a payment given to the bride's parents as proof that the groom was able to financially support the bride-to-be. So the richer the bridegroom, the greater the dowry received. So therefore, Laban being selfish and greedy, you know, and the rest of the family probably, they were more than happy for Rebekah to marry into a rich family. So they're going, oh, this is good, you know, more for us. The seventh point, the servant wants to leave, their family wants them to delay. Rebekah makes the choice to leave her old life and family behind. So verse 54 through 61, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they rose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. That's Abraham. Send me away to Abraham, back home. But her brother Laban and mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And this actually could mean 10 months in some margins, in some Bibles, right? And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord have prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And here is the three words of faith. I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on their camels and followed their men. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. So firstly, in verse 54 and 56, send me away to my master, the servant says, send me back to Abraham. Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away, then I may go to my master. So God doesn't want us to hang around with the old life. He wants to leave the old life behind. We are on a journey to see Jesus, yeah? To meet Jesus, to be married to him. But her brother and mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. So this is a snare of the devil. Yeah, you're now a believer. But, you know, don't be in such a hurry to leave the world behind, you know? Don't be such a fanatic, you know? Don't be, you know, you're going, making too much of all this stuff. Just take it easy, you know? It's okay to have a few more drinks. It's okay to, you know, do these things. No. That leads to a life of compromise. When you don't leave the world behind and you stay in it as a believer, you remain an immature believer. And the immature believer causes much pain and grief for themselves, for others, and for God. So Ray Comfort writes a little booklet. It's called Save Yourself Some Pain. And it's steps for how to mature quickly as a believer. You know, read your word, understand spiritual warfare, all those things, yeah? Grow up quickly. Become mature quickly so you can be mature and not be immature and worldly and causing pain. So I've got a quote here. If the world does not succeed in persuading the believer to abide in the world, it will seek to delay his exit. When you decide to go with the Lord, the world will applaud your devotion, but will say, don't rush. Abide a few days, at least 10, and then go. And that was Donald Barnhouse. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Okay, so what is she saying here? She is declaring by faith that she believes that what the servant said about Isaac is true and that she is willing to leave everything else behind, to forsake all else, just so she could be one day married to Isaac. So Rebekah is loyal to her new family and willing to leave the old family behind. And verse 61, then Rebekah and her maids arose and they rode on their camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now, Rebekah didn't marry Isaac instantly, right? Not immediately. There was a long, hard journey, hundreds of kilometers, on the back of a camel. Now, I don't know. Have you ever traveled a month on the back of a camel? Would you like to do that in the hot desert? It'd be probably good for the first half an hour, but you'd get a sore bottom and you'd be wanting to get off, yeah? So, what do you think they were talking about? You know, the servant, a picture of the Holy Spirit, talking to Rebecca. He'd be talking all about Isaac, yeah. So she'd be saying, oh, please tell me more about Isaac, you know. And so the servant would be telling her all about Isaac. And so that's how it is for us as believers today. We read the word and we learn more about our groom-to-be, which is Jesus, you know. So we're asking the Spirit, tell me more about Jesus. I want to know more about him, you know, because I'm going to meet him soon. So her excitement is building. And I ask the question for us individually, is this true for us as we get closer to our wedding day with Jesus, yeah? So, Isaac marries Rebekah, the last point, verses 63-67. Now, Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? So what's Isaac doing? He's walking to meet her, yeah? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So Beer Lahai-Roi means God sees, okay? He came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, the world where God sees, yeah? He lifted his eyes and looked. So Isaac is waiting and watching for Rebecca to arrive. He also has expectation, yeah? He's also excited. It's not just us excited about Jesus, but Jesus is excited about us. And John Corson says, most of us are watching for the Lord, but there is something more important than that. That is the Lord, as seen in the person of Isaac, being at the well of Lahai-Roi, or the Lord sees, is watching for us. The Lord longs for us more than we long for him. Why? Because while we can only speculate concerning the wonderful things God has prepared for those who love him, 1 Corinthians 2:9, he knows all about them and is eager to share them with us. Again, that's from John Corson. Now, verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. So just like our Savior, Isaac was a man of prayer. And I bet that he was praying for his bride-to-be, okay, for Rebekah. So just as Jesus is interceding for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able, Jesus is able, once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf, to pray with God on their behalf. And a quick note from David Guzik, it says, this was the first mention of Isaac since he was left on top of Mount Moriah. In Genesis 22:19, we see nothing of Isaac from the time of his rescue from death, which you consider as a symbolic resurrection, to the time he was united with his bride. And so at the moment, Jesus is kind of, if you want to call it, hidden away in heaven, you know. And verse 65, she took a veil and covered herself. The covering with the veil signified chastity or purity, modesty and submission. This was how Rebekah wanted to meet her bridegroom. So are we living a life of submission to our Savior? Are we pure? Are we modest? Yeah. So summary and conclusion. So in all this, we see the coming together of Isaac and Rebekah as a remarkable picture of the coming together of Jesus and his people. Firstly, a father desired a bride for his son. A son was accounted as dead and raised from the dead. A nameless servant was sent forth to get a bride for the son. The servant's name was actually Eliezer, meaning God of help, or God is help. And the lovely bride was divinely met, chosen and called, and then lavished with gifts. And she was entrusted to the care of the servant until she met her bridegroom. So that's Genesis chapter 24 in a nutshell. So awesome chapter. I hope you got something from that. I was very encouraged. Remember that We are the bride, and God is more excited about meeting us than we are excited about meeting Him. Yeah? So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful chapter. I thank you that, yeah, I can't imagine all the preparations that you're doing for us now. It says that you're preparing a place. You're preparing heaven for us to meet us there. And so we thank you for everything you've done, everything you're doing. And we look forward to that wonderful time when we see you face to face. Help us to live in expectation of this and to never forget what is in store for us. The beautiful things that you have prepared for us. The things that we can't even imagine are so good. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.